We have a story from Mark's gospel today that's very familiar to a lot of us, the parable of the mustard seed, and it's hard to hear it in a new way, but hopefully we'll find our way to some new understandings of that today. We have a lot of nuances in Mark's gospel about disclosure, the disclosure or lack thereof, of miracles, of things that are said where Jesus says, don't tell everyone. And today in Mark's gospel, in the parable of the sower and of the mustard seed, we have another one where we can see things very clear to us, but aren't clear to all of the people who are listening. Parables are subversive speech. They're a strategy of the underside to help people who have ears to hear and eyes to see, to hear the good news, to feel the good news, and to see the good news growing in their own life, where the powers that be do not see or hear it. The truth in plain sight, where some see it and get it and others do not. And Mark's gospel invites us into that conversation. The listeners of Mark's gospel see what's hidden in plain sight, but the imperial and religious rulers of the day do not. These stories today are reminders for us to look beneath what's immediately obvious and to do our part in the work of the harvest and to wait expectantly for the God of grace to reveal itself. I was driving down the street the other day, and I don't know if you've seen it, but over on Wilmot, between I think 22nd and Broadway, there's a big sign on the side of a building. I imagine it's a church. I'm not sure. It didn't look very church-like. But it said in really big, bold letters, "There is hope. There is hope." And something came up in me that almost, I mean, I almost wanted to cry. It was so bold. I wanted to believe it. These times in which we live are difficult, challenging times. They're an unraveling of sorts, or so it seems. And it's difficult sometimes to look out and really believe that there is hope. And Mark's gospel wants us to believe that there is hope in this teeny tiny little seed. There is hope in the darkness and fertility of the underground and what we can't see and know and what we have nothing to do with in its generation. It's not that big sign on the side of the wall, "There is hope." It's not a superhero. It's not even a Jesus or a God that is going to whoosh in and save us all and fix our problems. There is hope. The gospel message is more about the little things, the little ant steps, the little ways that God is working while we are sleeping, resting, playing, that it's not all up to us, that God shows up in and through and around us, and that God's grace works in ways that are complete mysteries to us. We have this image of the sower and the seed. Mark's gospel starts out that the kingdom of God is like. Mark uses that 17 times, many more than any other gospel writers. Matthew's gospel says the kingdom of heaven. And either way, some people have a problem with kingdom, so we say kingdom. Or John Dominic Crossan, the religious scholar, says household, God's household, and God is the householder. So we might take issue with the word kingdom, but then other people take issue with the word heaven, because we talked last week about not having an elevator theology where we get on the elevator at the ground floor, and if we do certain things, say certain things, live a certain way, we get to go up, and if we don't, we go straight down, and God is the elevator operator. Up, down, up, down. We talked about God as being the God of the elevator, who's on the elevator with us, a different kind of theology, where God is always working in and through and around us as we go through the ups and downs of our life. The kingdom of God is like an elevator with God, the elevator operator with us as we move up and down. The kingdom or the household of God isn't a specific place. It's a condition of God's people, and it's arrived wherever people are liberated from the forces of evil and lifted to new and broader understanding of what truly matters in life. I did a little a little survey on Facebook this weekend. I asked people, I just said, the kingdom of God is like dot, dot, dot. And I got a bunch of wonderful answers, beautiful answers. But most of them were, you know, the kingdom of God is the sunset in Tucson, the kingdom of God, there's one of them that I just loved about, is a note, a pure note in the eyes of a child when the child first hears this note and the joy in that child's heart. But those aren't really the kind of kingdom of God that Mark's gospel is talking about today. Because Mark's gospel is talking about a kingdom of God that is countercultural, counterintuitive, that's got some mystery in it, but that always has a special message for the poorest and the weakest and most oppressed of God's people. In this parable of Mark, God's kingdom isn't dependent on anything we do. Nothing. We can go through all kinds of machinations, but the sower, while the sower is sleeping and getting up and sleeping and getting up, God is growing grace and seeding hope underground. That is the good news. Now, Matthew and Luke's gospel changed it. Mark's gospel is the earliest gospel, and it has this piece about it doesn't matter what we do or don't do. God's grace is working. God is at work in our lives, and the harvest is mainly God's activity. But Matthew and Luke changed the gospel so that it's a combined effort of God's work and our work together. And you know, it's not an either-or situation, is it? It doesn't have to be an either-or situation. It can be a both-and. God's kingdom is a combined effort, is us as co-creators with God, of us doing all we can, but also resting and playing and praying and God doing what God does. And it's also that free and generous gift that happens no matter how badly we screw up, no matter what we do that is the wrong thing, that God is there acting. And this image of God acting in the soil, in the underground, in the dark, in the moist, in the deep, is an image of the mystery that we'll never know, we'll never understand. The story tells us that the sower doesn't have a clue about all this, how all this happens. I don't know if you've ever heard these stories called The Story of the Frog and the Toad. They were books that were written in the 1970s. Anybody who's of an age to have had those read to you, or maybe you've read them to your grandchildren. There's a series of three books, and then there were two more books written posthumously by Arnold Lobel. And they're kind of modern-day parables. They're stories that have little ethical storylines in them. Frog is a taller of the two, of the frog and the toad, and he's a pleasant green shade, and he's more friendly and relaxed than Toad. And Toad is shorter and stout, and he's brown, and he's also more serious and uptight of the duo. Anybody ever read Frog and... I'm seeing some... Yes, you know Frog and the Toad. Well, you may remember one particular book called Frog and Toad Together. It was the second one. And there was a story called The Garden. So in this story, Toad's impressed with a garden that Frog has grown and wishes he had one too. So Frog gives him a bag of seeds, of flower seeds. So Toad plants the seeds and Toad shouts at them to try to make them grow. And then he reads to them and he sings to them. He reads them poetry. He reads them stories. And while Toad is trying every way to no avail, Frog comes over and says, "You know, you're scaring the seeds to death. And you should stop this because it doesn't have anything to do with the growth of the seed." So exhausted, Toad falls asleep one night. And the next morning, Frog wakes Toad up to show him that the seeds are starting to grow. And Toad's glad he'll soon have a garden as good as Frog's. And he exclaims, "My garden is finally growing. And it was such hard work." We can all relate to that modern-day parable of achieving things and thinking that it's all from our hard work, right? When we've shouted and we've pressed and we've exhorted and we've pushed and we've cajoled and nothing happens and finally we fall in a heap exhausted and we let go and whatever it was we were hoping for comes to fruition. We can all relate to that, just as we can the sower and the seed. The kingdom of God is like Toad's garden and seeds that yield their harvest without or even despite human machinations. And Toad is like so many of us who think that we have made our garden grow. The kingdom of God is like a seed that grows underground. It comes out of the ground and you can see it. It's stubborn, It's persistent. It's gradual. It emerges into the kingdom little by little. So we may help plant the seed, and something happens underground that we're totally unaware of. Unless you are like I was when I was a kid, and I would go and plant a seed and then dig it up a couple days later and see what it looked like, and then plant it again and then dig it up and see what it looked like, and then until, you know, finally I knew what was happening underground. I really wanted to know what was happening underground. My mother said I was going to be a scientist when I grew up. She wasn't quite as pleased when I took the duck that was killed by the alligator and buried it and then dug it up every couple of days to see what happened on the other end of things. But you know, the theme of the story is that amazing things happen underground that we have nothing to do with. It's really amazing to observe. And at least we can stand above it and we can see that first green shoot come up that doesn't look anything remotely like food, right? And then eventually we can see the wheat and we can harvest the wheat and we can celebrate the harvest and we have what we need. But it's this gradual manifestation of God. So it doesn't look anything like we think what it's going to look like. The sower doesn't know how. The sower sleeps and rises day after day and doesn't have any idea that even anything is happening. You know, you have to just let go and let God sometimes. Have you ever just planted a garden and walked away from it and said, you know, I don't have a... This is what I do. This is another Dell story. I plant and say, I am a curse to plants. So we'll see. And sometimes they, you know, actually do grow without me, which is great. Nobody's ever going to understand how the good news works. It's not logical, it's not linear, and it is in large part a mystery. But we all know it, don't we? We've seen it, we've felt it in our lives, we remember the times when we've given up hope and God was still working. We remember the times when we fretted so much and worked so hard to make something, to have something, to give something, and it wasn't working. But God or grace was working in and through our lives, and there was a shift, and we saw and we felt and we realized the harvest. Right? We know that. We know that. So we read this parable and we know it. It's not a thing that we believe. We know it because we've been there and we've experienced that. Perhaps it's not the harvest we've set out to achieve, but it is a blessed harvest nevertheless. All by itself, the text tells us, all by itself, the seed develops into a plant that feeds the people that the sower harvests. This is grace at work. While we're sleeping and while we're awake and working, grace and hope are growing. I think it's particularly poignant, though, in verse 28, where it says the earth produces a crop by itself, that the times may be coming when that is not so, when we have poisoned the earth so badly, when we have depleted the earth so much, the earth and the water and the air, that their ability to generate and regenerate isn't infinite. And so we wonder, unless we get busy, will we run out of this resource of God's grace? And what is it that we need to do in order to cooperate with God to bring the heaven here on earth? There are so many factors to our faith that are beyond our knowledge and even our imagination, and certainly beyond our control. Yet our experience reveals the kingdom of God within, around, and through us. We know this parable to be true. There's a theologian who talks about this parable as an antidote to anxiety. Barbara Brown Taylor talks about the symptoms of anxiety: rage, desperation, perfection, cynicism, boredom, shopping, all the many ways that we act out our anxiety, irritability, depression. This grace, this God of the underground, this thing that happens with or without us, is an antidote to that sense of anxiety. And so in these times when we pass a sign like that one on the side of the building that says, "There is hope," we know that that's true because we come together and we remember our stories where the tiniest seed grew into a large bush and took over a field, where a sower sowed the seeds, and the worker worked hard at making those seeds grow, but the seed grew while he or she rested. We know that God is seeding hope in and through and around us. We have the choice of getting on board with that or getting off board completely. And God still shows up, but God knows we need each other and we need to work together. We pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not the heaven up there and the earth here, but this vision that God holds out for us and the reality in which we live. How are we bringing heaven to earth? Where are we seeding hope and growing grace in our lives? I want to end this morning, but invite you all to continue on thinking in your weeks ahead about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of God or the household of God. Look beneath and around and through and under things. Look for the thing in plain sight that you don't see anymore because you see it every single day. Recognize how God's subversive power, undermining truth, works to bring about goodness, justice, peace, mercy, compassion, even in light of imperial power and corrupt religious rule. I'll close with a prayer that's been attributed to the Archbishop of El Salvador, Oscar Romero, but was written by Bishop Ken Untinger from Saginaw, Michigan, on the memorial for Oscar Romero, and it is this. It helps now and then to step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fragment of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is a way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. This is what we are about. We plant the seeds that one day will grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something, and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it's a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that's the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. Amen.